Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. At a wedding service, I get the best seat in the house. I get to stand right there at the end of the aisle and watch the whole wedding party proceed into the church. But I've noticed something strange about the power and authority that I hold in a wedding service. Because in the days and even moments leading up to that service, I hold a tremendous amount of power and authority. No disrespect to John and the musicians and the wedding coordinators and the families and friends, but let's think about it. At a wedding, I am one of three people that are required for that thing to actually happen. But something strange happens to my power and authority as soon as I pronounce the marriage and send the couple back down the aisle. All of my power evaporates in an instant. The family and friends are celebrating and congratulating the couple. The guests are making their way to the reception. And if anyone notices me at all, I get a look that sort of says, "Oh, you're still here." I'm not complaining at all. I do love weddings. It's just remarkable, though, how in the span of about 25 to 30 minutes, I can go from being one of the three most important people in the building to being just a guy. Who has authority and why? How is power exercised and on behalf of whom? Whether we're aware of it or not, these kinds of big philosophical questions are emerging more and more in our common life together. Just a quick glance through the headlines reveals as much. All these ongoing public conversations we're having about voting, conversations we're having about how history is taught in our schools, conversations we're having about what's the role and scope of police in our communities, conversations we're having about public health protocols. All of those kinds of questions have underlying them this question about power and authority and the exercise thereof. And those kinds of questions about authority, they're not only operative in our day and time, they're front and center in our story from the book of Acts this morning. This summer, we've been reading and preaching our way through the book of Acts. And thus far in our reading, we heard back in chapter 1, as Jesus was ascending into heaven after his resurrection, he told the disciples, he said, "Wait here in Jerusalem. And not many days from now, power will fall upon you and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then out to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Well, thus far, all the action has been centered in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is on the move. So in just the past few weeks, we stood in Jerusalem and listened as the Holy Spirit shattered the boundaries of language. We've watched as the Spirit moved through the disciples and caused someone who had been born never able to walk, watched him get up and run around. We've watched as the Spirit has inspired ordinary people to extraordinary acts of hospitality and generosity, so much so that there was not a needy person among them, so much so that the grip of poverty was being broken. Things are happening in Jerusalem. Not everyone's happy about it. We've heard already that Peter and John have been hauled before the authorities and asked point blank, "By what authority or power are you doing these things?" And when they give the answer, "We're doing them in the name of Jesus Christ," they were sternly ordered not to speak that name anymore. But they kept on doing it anyway. And so we have this power struggle going on. And that brings us to our story for today. So listen now for a word from God from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, beginning at the 17th verse. Listen for a word from God. Then the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." When they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people." Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council, named Gamaliel, teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside a short time. Then he said to the council, "Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up at the time of the census and got people to follow him, but he also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God." So the council was convinced by him. And when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Who has authority? And why? How is power exercised? And on behalf of whom? In the Gospels, before Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus overheard his disciples one day having an argument about power and authority. I know those of you with small children at home never have these arguments among your followers. And they were arguing, they were saying, "Who of us is the greatest?" And two of them even went so far as to ask Jesus, said, "Hey, Jesus, elevate us to high positions." And Jesus turned to them and he responded. Now, this is Ryan's paraphrase of the Greek. Jesus said, "Listen. In my kingdom, here's how this works. If you want to be the greatest, you must become willing to be least of all and servant of all. In my kingdom, if you want to climb to the top, you've got to intentionally move toward the bottom. In my kingdom, if you want to be my follower, you've got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. In my kingdom, if you are in it for yourself and your own power and glory, you're going to lose it. But those who lay down their power for my sake and for the sake of my kingdom, they will find it. And to me, friends, this is one of the most compelling and honestly confounding things about the gospel, because let's be honest, it's counterintuitive. Because from the earliest age, I'm convinced in every culture in the world, from the earliest age, we learn some lessons quickly. Think about the playground. We learn lessons like might makes right. We learn lessons on the playground at a young age. Like this, the one who rules makes the rules. But along comes Jesus, and he takes all of our assumptions about authority and power, and he flips them upside down. The scandal of the cross is that the Messiah, the long-promised, long-awaited rightful king of Israel who will rule forever, laid down all of the power and authority in the world on Calvary's hill for you and for me. And now, here in Acts, all of this power of the Spirit is moving in the church. The lame are being made to walk again. New ways of exercising the gifts of hospitality and generosity are breaking the death grip of poverty. The kingdom of God is beginning to poke through the cracks. But the high priest and the Sadducees, who, by the way, don't believe in this resurrection business at all. That's why they're sad, you see. I learned that in seminary. They're jealous. They're filled with jealousy. And they want to exercise their power and authority to quash this thing once and for all. But Gamaliel wisely advises them, just let it play out. Let it play out. Because if this movement is of human origin, if it's just another flash in the pan, it will burn out just like so many that have come before. But if it's of God, if this is God on the move in the world, no one will be able to stand against it. Who has authority and power? What kind of power and authority do you have, my friend? Perhaps you are in a position of leadership in business, or government, or a nonprofit organization. Perhaps you are in a position of leadership in your family, or your community, or a social organization. But you think about it, all of us, no matter what our age or station in life, have some amount of agency and power and authority. You may only have authority over your little brother when mom and dad aren't looking, but all of us carry some power or agency or authority in our lives. It may be small and localized, it may not be. But mark my words, sometime this week, sometime in the coming days, you will find yourself in a position to exercise some of your authority and some of your power. So the question will be, how will you exercise it and for whom? In the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, power is meant to be exercised in service to others. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. In the kingdom of God, those who would become great must become least and servant of all. As a wise preacher from right here in Georgia reminds all of us, life's most persistent and urgent question is, what are you doing for others? Power and authority. The briefest of surveys of the history of the church, not just First Presbyterian Church, but the church writ large. Just the briefest glance at history tells us the church has not always done well when it comes to issues of power and authority. The church is God's instrument on earth, but in God's wisdom, God put this treasure in clay jars, and the church is made up of humans. And humans have this tendency toward tyranny and idolatry. But when the church gets it right, the church gives a glimpse of what it looks like when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, just as God, as Jesus taught us to pray. A few examples. About 80 years ago, give or take, in France, in Holland, and all across Europe, followers of Jesus exercised their power and authority to hide their Jewish neighbors from a murderous Nazi regime. And in doing so, they demonstrated the kingdom of God. About 60 years ago, at the Edmund Pettus Bridge in Selma, Alabama, followers of Jesus exercised their God-given power and authority, and they suffered dishonor and more for the sake of the name. And in doing so, they demonstrated the kingdom of God. About 40 years ago, in South Africa, followers of Jesus exercised their God-given power and authority, and they refused to accept apartheid as normative for their common life together. And in doing so, they demonstrated the kingdom of God. And so for us, for we who live out our discipleship in this little branch of this big tree we call the Church of Jesus Christ, for we who stand here at the First Presbyterian Church of Athens in 2021, know this. Every time we exercise the power and authority God has entrusted to us to lift up the lowly, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive and declare the year of the Lord's favor, this church too becomes an even more visible sign of the kingdom of God here on earth. May it be so. Thanks be to God. Amen.